Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning rejoicing with the abilities that we have in our bodies. These multitudes of cells that you've put us in. And Lord, we look forward to that greater time when we receive our new glorious body to live with you forever. And Lord, help us to always live in view of that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they left slavery, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and lived in tents. It was a big city. It was about 1.5 million people, bigger than the size of San Antonio, all living in tents. And they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and they lived and they ate and they worked. But every one of them was looking forward to something better. A time when they could move out of their tent and into a building. They were looking to get into the promised land where they would have cities that they didn't build, houses that they did not construct. And that was a picture of every one of our lives. This body, this thing that we walk around in and we use for good or evil, to hug and to kiss or to punch, maybe give the middle finger. This group of cells and nerves and bones. What a wonderful thing it is. I don't think I'd like living without a body. I like hugs. I like feeling my loved ones. I like eating food. I like getting out in the morning and breathing and walking. I like my body. Now, the Greeks had an idea that the body was a prison. That when we died, we would leave the body behind and become spirits. That was their goal. That was what they wanted. They did not want this lump of meat. But you know, I don't think I'd like being just a spirit. I don't think I'd like not being able to play the guitar and not being able to smell a flower and taste a good steak and hug my wife and listen to my kids sing as they move air through their throats and their vocal cords, and I hear them with my ears. All these things that we feel and experience, the angels have no clue unless God allows them to come down to earth for a purpose and take on a body for a time. We're a very interesting creation of God. The only one that we know of that is both connected to the animals on one side and the angels on the other. We're spirit beings. We have that personality, that will, that self, that soul. But we're also meant to live in a body. And not just during this life. For all eternity. And Paul goes on here and he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But he talks, as he did in 1 Corinthians 15, about the difference between the body we now have and the body that we will have. He calls this body a tent. Now, tents are fun. I know Kevin likes to camp. I used to like to camp when I was a kid. You know, when you're a kid, you can sleep on anything. You know, you're just like, okay, there's the ground. I'm tired. I fall asleep. All of you, us non-whippersnappers, we know now that grounds were not meant to sleep on. Mattresses were meant to sleep on, and they better be good mattresses. Because otherwise we wake up in the morning and we wish we were just spirits because it's all. Tents are fun. But I'd rather in the end have a house, wouldn't you? Tents are fun for short periods of time. Tents are fun for camping trips. Tents are fun when you're on a trip and you can get out and you can put your house anywhere. But boy, how wonderful it is when you get home. And Paul wants us to look at our lives this way. We are on a trip. And we live in a tent. In the Middle East, people are used to people who are not just camping, but they live to a great degree in their tents. But tents don't have Wi-Fi, and tents don't have plumbing, and tents don't have hot showers, and tents don't have AC. It's nice to have a house. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember what he just finished saying in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And there is no chapter break in Paul. Paul didn't put it in chapters and verses. He's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about the current camping trip, the current pilgrimage, as opposed to our permanent destination, our permanent place. And he's saying, you are heading, as you're going through this wilderness of trial and trouble and tribulation, you are moving towards the time when God will change your tent for a house. And he's not talking about our mansions over the hilltop. He's not talking about the city right now. He's talking about our bodies. And he says, "For we know," verse 1 of chapter 5, "that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he's saying, live in view of the house. You know, there's a phrase that goes around today, or not a phrase, it's sort of an acronym, and you've all seen it if you're young and you watch any sort of social media, YOLO. YOLO, what's YOLO? First time I saw YOLO, I'm thinking, what is YOLO? YOLO means you only live once. All right, so if you see YOLO, you know, I'm giving you some Facebook savvy here. If you see YOLO, that's what it means. And it's true. You only live once, but what the YOLO on Facebook usually doesn't take into account is that once doesn't stop when you throw you in the box. It continues forever, and the things we do now will affect the end, the eternal end of your YOLO. It's not okay, live and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's the end. It's what I do in this tent will affect how I live in the house. So the trials I go through, the troubles I go through, the tribulations, the pains, the persecutions, the friends who snub me, the people who stab me in the back, how I take that now in this tent will affect how I live forever in that house. See, we were meant for a body. God never meant us to be spirits. God never meant us to be souls disembodied. God never meant us to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. God meant you and me for eternity to be able to enjoy the benefits of a body. And so he talks about this body. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we," verse 4, "who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." See, you and I, how many of you groan in the morning? How many of you make noises now when you get up that you didn't used to make? Yeah, you know, how many of us is Snap, Crackle, Pop no longer the sound Rice Krispies makes? You know, we gotta, and your body hurts and your joints ache and your stomach is going, and sometimes the feeling is, if I could just get rid of this body, but that's not what we want. We just want a better body. We want a body that can do all the things a body does and not feel the pain. And God says, that's what you're going. You want a body without the problems of a body. Isn't it true? I mean, your body, my body, they have problems. They get indigestion and the bad breath. And I heard a thing that says, I saw this lady in Walmart. She was really into the March Madness basketball because her teeth were in the Final Four. I says, bad enough if they make just the Sweet 16. I want to keep all my 32. But we get to that point where our bodies just decay. The sin has killed them. The wages of sin is death, and our bodies are falling apart. And it's not that we don't want a body. We want a body that's not limited the way our bodies are. Where we don't get rid of it, but the mortality is swallowed up in life. We were meant for a body. But we were meant for this temporary body to be turned into a house, a permanent one, a place where for eternity we could be us. And the nice thing about it is our bodies will be more us in heaven than they are even now. You know, I've heard the question, will we know each other in heaven? Yeah, of course we will. There won't be anything here. In fact, it'll be even better. You know how I know? Because Jesus showed me. When he came down, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he brought Moses and Elijah down, Peter and James and John knew who they were without ever having met them. You don't see in the scene where Jesus said, hey, Peter, this is Elijah. Elijah, hi, Peter. Hey, this is Moses. Peter comes and he looks up and says, oh, look, Moses and Elijah, let's build them a house so we can stay here for a while and chat. They knew them. There was something so Moses-y about Moses' body that people could tell he was Moses just by him being there. Now, the other thing that's interesting, though, is when Jesus came back, he could make his body so that even those who knew him really well didn't know him. So it works either way. But will we know each other in heaven? Yeah, and sometimes we'll know people we've never even met. Your body will be more you. Kitty will be more Kitty. Tom will be more Tom. Natasha will be more Natasha. The temporary things will become permanent. Everything that's good about you will be enhanced. Everything that's right about you will be perfected, made in the image of Christ. And all the stuff that we suffer with will be traded for glory. We'll go from groaning. It says in verse 4, for we who are in the tent groan, being what? Burdened. And don't you feel it in your body? And I'm sure the Israelites felt it in the desert. You know, oh, got to get up, got to put this tent back in the tent, got to carry it some more. And the sun hits down, or it's too cold, or it's too wet, or it's too dry. We groan in this body. This body is beset by trials and by tribulations. But we don't groan to have it taken away. We groan not that we want to be unclothed. We're not Greeks. We don't want to be turned into spirits. We are grown because we want to be further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You got two things fighting in your body every day. You got this life that you're born with, that God gives you. And then you've got this death that's fighting it. And you know what? So far, the death is winning. But someday, there will be no more death. And all in your body, all that's part of you that's killing you, that, you know, and people make all these things, you know, it's oxidants and all these other things, free radicals and all these other things that are attacking you, and cancers and germs and all these things that kill you. One of these days, your body will be such that it will have none of those limitations. And when you think of what Christ's body could do, it's quite an amazing thing. You'll be able to walk on water, go through walls, wish yourself somewhere and be there. All the benefits that you usually think of a spirit, you'll still be able to have. But you'll also be able to do all the body things. Eat, laugh, sing, hug, touch. Best of both worlds. That's what's waiting for you and me. And what a wonderful future that is. And Paul wants us to look at that, because we look at this body, as this present life, as this is what it is. But this is just the birth pangs, the birth process, before we burst out into something so amazing we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And God prepares it for us, it says in verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God has prepared you for this. This is your future. This is your destiny. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were made later on actually it's earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul had said a very important thing. He says, the Greeks had a saying, the stomach for foods and food for the stomach. But Paul took that saying and he said, no, what it is the body is made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You in this body were made to experience God. God prepared you for this. God didn't make you an angel. You know, I hate when people say, well, my mom died and now there's another angel in heaven. I mean, I know what they mean. But it's just wrong. If you're believing mother and father died, they didn't turn into an angel. Your mom and an angel. You know what? Every time an angel shows up, what they always have to say, don't be afraid. Your mom isn't some spirit being that doesn't have any feelings and flesh and blood, whoever your loved one is in heaven. No, they have been prepared in a body. They're still them. The only thing that's missing is whatever was wrong with them now. God prepared you for this. God prepared you to live eternity as a human, a perfect human. Not an angel. You know, I think being an angel would be a step down. And the angels were made to serve us. And Peter says, when you've got the gospel and you've got Jesus, Peter says, the angels desire to look into this. You've got things that the angels will never experience. And God has prepared you for this and given you the Spirit, verse 5, as a guarantee. This is a guaranteed thing. This isn't, you know, one of these warranties written by try to get out of everything lawyers. I heard the lawyer laugh back there. You know, like the one I've told you before, that flashlight I got said, this flashlight is guaranteed. It's a lifetime guarantee. It's guaranteed for the life of the flashlight. Who wrote that? You know, the flashlight died in about a week. Try and claim the guarantee. Well, what happened to the flashlight? It died. Oh, what does the guarantee say? It's guaranteed for the life of the flashlight. Well, you just told me it died. The guarantee is no longer valid. Lawyers. This one isn't like that. This is guaranteed, yes, for the life of the being. And what is the life of the being? Christ said he came to give us eternal life. The Spirit within you, God's Holy Spirit within your body, living in it as his temple, is his guarantee to you that you will be in a permanent house forever. So now he goes to some principles from it. Verse 6. For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. This verse used to bother me because I said, isn't the Lord always present? Here it says we're absent from him when we're in the body and we have to walk by faith, verse 7, and not by sight. See, we're absent from him, but he's never absent from us. He's everywhere. He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, but you can't see him. He's present. But you're absent from him. You can't look at him and say, oh, Jesus, there you are. You have to trust him. He's not absent from us. We're absent from him. We don't see him. But he sees, he hears, he feels. And every infirmity, he's with us in. So we have to walk still by faith. We have to trust what we don't see. When I get up in the morning and things don't seem like they're going well, I have to trust him that he's there. Someday that will not be the case anymore. Someday the presence of God will be as real to me as it was to Adam in the garden. God will walk with me in the cool of the evening. God will be there present with me. I will not have to believe him anymore. I will not have to simply trust him anymore. I will be able to experience him, but that's not now. I have to believe it. I have to walk by faith. But I have to walk in confidence that he will be someday present. We are confident, verse 8, well pleased rather, that to be absent from this body, this present tent, is to be present with the Lord. When we leave this tent, we will be in a situation where God will be always directly present to us. Now, how that's going to work, I have no idea. Some people say, well, what you'll see in heaven is Jesus. But Jesus in heaven is in a human body. And as a human body, he can only be in his body, in his visible body. He can only be seen in one place at one time, just like you and me. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a human body. But there's some way, and I don't know what it is, and Scripture doesn't show me clearly what it is. There's some way that even when we're not seeing Jesus, you know, when Jesus is in heaven, you see him in Revelation, and there's Jesus, and there's the four living creatures, and there's the 24 elders around the throne, and there's a multitude before him, and everybody is related to him in a space, just like you would today. So if the 24 elders are in the throne, nobody else is in that specific space, and Jesus is seen that way. But there's got to be another way, and I don't know how it is, that every one of us in that body will experience the direct presence of God. So it's not just in the physical human body of Jesus that we will see God when we get to heaven. We will simply see God. How that works, I don't have a clue. But Scripture says it. He doesn't just say, you will see Jesus. It says, we will see God. How that is, I don't know. But we are confident that one of these days, according to what God is, we will not have to walk by faith. We will walk by sight in our houses. So our aim, therefore, he says, is to please him. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to do what? To be well pleasing to him. Now, is that your aim? I want you to notice that he doesn't just say, our aim is to keep his commandments. Our aim is to be well-pleasing because God didn't command everything we could do. God left us a lot of choices. But what should be my goal in anything that I do then? To please God. Even in the things where he didn't give me a direct commandment, I need to ask myself, is this pleasing to God? Does this make God happy? That's another word for love. What does love do? Love wants the beloved to be pleased. Love wants good for the beloved. If you say I love you, what you're saying is, I want to do you good. That's what I love you means. And even with God, I love you, God, means not I'm going to sing praise songs. It's I'm going to do what pleases you. And even in our memory verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God. It says that we keep his commandments. Is that enough? What's the rest of the verse say? And his commandments are not grievous. And any of you who have been in love know exactly how this works. Because the person you love and a person you don't really care about can ask you to do the same thing. You know, let's say there's your beloved, your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, someone you just, your heart just goes, and it's raining outside and your honey looks at you with these eyes and says, honey, you know what? I am really in the mood for a dip cone from Dairy Queen. And so you put your rain... Oh, yes, honey, I know. I'll go get it for you. Put your raincoat on and you go out in that car and you jump. And you know, I've got to make it so that it doesn't melt. So you make a little ice chest of it, you know. You bring that dip cone back, you know. And, oh, here you are, honey. And you live for the smile. And on the way, you know, you were going too fast and a cop stopped you and gave you a ticket, you know, and all these things happen. But you come back and there's nothing. It doesn't matter what happened. Like the little light in their eyes when you hand them that day. Oh, thank you. Now let's say someone you really don't care that much about. It's your boss. It's your boss, and you know, I used to have this boss, and ostensibly I was a staff writer on his organization, but really part of my job was to go get whatever he wanted me to go get at any time, you know. So I'd be writing an article, and he'd say, you know what, I need you to go down to the health food store and get me my antioxidants or whatever garbage. This guy lived off pills of stuff. So I'd get in his van, and I'd drive all the way down to the mall on the south side of San Antonio, and I'd bring him back his pills. And you know, he's my... It was nice to get out of the office, but it just... You know, but if he had said, I want a dip cone. I really, you know, and I'm in my air conditioning office, is 105 degrees outside at San Antonio, you know, and I gotta go get the dip cone. I'm going, dip, here's your dip cone. Your drip cone, yeah. You know, the command was kept, wasn't it? I got him his dip cone. But it was burdensome. It was grievous. My aim wasn't to please him well. My aim was just to get through the day without having to go get him another freaking dip cone. How many of us have that attitude towards the things God wants us to do? My aim is to just do what God wants and get through the day so that at the end of the day I'll get done with it. My aim is to please him well. I don't just want God to get what I should give him. I mean, the scripture says when you've done all you're supposed to do, just consider yourself an unworthy servant, a useless servant, unprofitable servant. You know, if I went and got my wife that dip cone, you know, if I love her, it's like, that wasn't anything. I just did what I was meant to do out of love. He says, we will stand before the judgment seat. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. And I like the way it's put here. That each one may receive the things done in the body. Notice it says receive, not a reward for the things. That's not how he puts it here. It says you will receive the things you did in your body. It's fruit. It's what you reap, you sow. What you do in this body, you will sow. That's what he says also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he will, in other places he puts it as crowns and things, but one of the things is it's integral. It's going to be what we receive will be connected with what we did. If we did good things in our body, we will receive the appropriate good, not just a good, but the good that goes along with that thing which you did. And if we didn't, we'll lose the same way. God wants fruit. And he wants fruit so that we too can enjoy that fruit. And then he goes on, and we'll end here with verse 11. Knowing therefore, and this word, you know, it's a strong one. It's not just the fear of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I always had a problem with, why does the terror of the Lord come in here? Until I read a sermon that C.S. Lewis gave on this same topic here, starting in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, called The Weight of Glory. And he says, you look at every person that you pass. One of these days, he says, there are no normal humans. When everything is finished, every person you pass will either be a creature so glorious you'd be tempted to worship them, or a horror, a rotting horror so terrible that you would run from them as if your worst nightmare. And you and I are pushing them in one or the other direction. Those people we love or we snub, those people we treat well or harm, those people we bring closer to Christ or push them away. If we were to see them 1,000 years from now, they would be beings so glorious that all the trial they went through will be forgotten and they would be swallowed up in life. Or they would be a horror, remains of a soul, twisted and ugly and evil. So ugly that if you saw it physically, you'd run away screaming. Therefore, persuade men. Don't just tell them, Paul says, persuade them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Persuade them of how much they need the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how they need to come to faith in him. Otherwise, this promise of this glorious house will be transformed into the terror of a lonely and eternal hell. The decision before every human is a big one, filled with glory on one side and horror on the other. And we're pushing them one way or another. Let's make sure we're pushing them in the right direction. Let's make sure we're telling them about this God who made a body so that he could dwell in it and with it. And they could be his temple. And they could trade this tent for a house. But how if they reject that and don't trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and they die in their sins? All they have waiting for them is Gehenna, which is Hebrew for the eternal garbage dump. Knowing the terror of the Lord, are you, am I, persuading men to come and put their faith in Jesus Christ and have that Spirit as a guarantee that apart from their works, simply because they believed in Christ, John 3:16, they have everlasting life? And what about each of us? Are we sure of that? Do you know if you've trusted in Christ as Savior? Are you sure that your tent will be traded for a house? Or will the remains of your tent after this life is over be cast aside into Gehenna? The difference is faith in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us